Open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I hope you brought your Bible, and I hope you always will bring your Bible when we come to the service, because that's, after all, what we are studying and what we are preaching. Matthew, chapter 5. Before I read my text, I want to begin with a subject that all of us here at Liberty Fellowship, and most of you who watch online, except maybe for those of you who are so very new, but you were drawn to Liberty Fellowship probably by the message that was conveyed to you by others. And so I doubt that what I'm about to say here at the beginning is going to be all that much of a surprise to anybody. But it is a prelude and precursor to our text in Matthew chapter 5. So all over America and all over the West, by the West I mean Western Europe, evangelicals are taught Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, God said to Abram. I will bless them that bless thee, Abram, and curse him that curseth thee, Abram, who became Abraham. I really don't know how evangelicals can be so illiterate of the English language. I'm talking about guys who have PhDs. I'm talking about guys that have divinity degrees. People that have masters in theology, doctors in theology. And they read Genesis 12:3, and they misinterpret a simple verse that, well, I'm not sure today, but when I went to school, a third grader would understand. I will bless them that bless you, Abraham. And I will curse them that curse you, Abraham. Class, who's he talking to?
Abraham.
Duh. But evangelicals worldwide take that one simple verse and they say that that means that we are supposed to bless the Zionist state of Israel that wasn't created until 1948. So when Abraham heard God say to him, Abraham, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you, I'm sure Abraham spoke back to the Lord and said, oh, I understand. That means when the Zionist state of Israel is formed in 1948, you're going to bless them. I'm sure that's what Abraham was thinking, don't you think? Oh, he's not really talking to me. He's talking to this group of people in 1948 AD. No, I think Abraham took it exactly as God said it. God spoke to Abraham. And then the rest of the verse, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, when we take the New Testament explanation of that passage, which is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we find that in the New Testament, that verse is explained by saying that the seed of Abraham which is the blessing for all mankind, is not seeds, plural, as of a group of people or a nation of people or a body of people, but a seed, singular, which is Christ. So obviously, the seed that is the blessing to the nations of the world, to all mankind, is the seed, Jesus Christ. So evangelicals use 12:3 to justify their loyalty to the Antichrist state of Zionist Israel. And you heard Senator Ted Cruz make that very statement in a interview with Tucker Carlson about 3 weeks ago. And I said this earlier, I'll say it again, that really wasn't an interview. That was a snuff film. Because Tucker Carlson literally destroyed Senator Ted Cruz and made him look like the idiot that he really is. So we are told we're supposed to be loyal to Israel. And by the way, in my first message coming up on the first message of the second coming of Christ, by the way, you're going to have to pay a lot of attention to that message. You're going to have to take a lot of notes. You're going to have to get the video and watch it again because it's packed with stuff, and I have to consider time. So I'm putting a lot of information in that message. I'm going to address this point, and you're going to see it in relationship to the second coming of Christ, this idea of blessing Israel. Why? What's the motivation of blessing Israel according to evangelical theology? What's the blessing? I mean, what's the purpose? To receive a blessing, right? Yeah. I will bless them that bless thee. Well, and so Ted Cruz says, we must bless Israel in order to be blessed. So the goal is not to be a blessing to Israel. The goal is that we might receive a blessing from God. It's all self-absorption. It's self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's not about Israel. It's about God blessing me because I'm blessing Israel. Okay. So that's what we're all taught. But who did Jesus say would be blessed? These dispensationalist pastors say you'll be blessed if you bless Israel. But did Jesus have anything to say about blessing? He did. Who did Jesus say would be blessed? Not who did Robert Jeffress say. Not who did Mr. Franklin say. Franklin Graham. What did Jesus say would be blessed? Okay, that brings us to our text. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. Here we go. Blessed. Blessed. Say it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, there it is, say it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed, there it is again, say it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, there it is again, blessed, say it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Benjamin Netanyahu doesn't know anything about mercy. Blessed, say it again, say it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then the last one I'm going to read, verse 9, there it is again, blessed, say it. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. Jesus said, the peacemakers are blessed. Not the people who support Israel. That's not what Jesus said. Did he? I dare you to find one verse of scripture where Jesus said, bless Israel and you'll be blessed. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's a lot of verses that repeat this. Luke chapter 1, verse 79, this is spoken by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, about John the Baptist, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. John the Baptist. Romans 14, 19. Follow after the things which make for peace. 1 Corinthians 7, 15. God hath called us to peace. God has called us to peace. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is the author of peace. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Live in peace. Are you living in peace? Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace, not bitterness, not anger, not resentment, not hatred, not prejudice, not bigotry, not selfishness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men, even the ones you don't like. First Peter 3:11, seek peace. Speaking of our Lord, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of
Peace.
Romans 3, 9 through 18. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin.
Amen.
Jews and Gentiles are all under sin.
That's right.
That means those Zionists over there in Israel, they are under sin just as much as any Gentile, however so much as they dare not admit it to themselves.
Amen.
As is it written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, are they. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the indictment of God upon sinful humanity. Now, I don't know the level to the degree that you online and those of you in this room read and watch. I would like to think that probably this group has a greater grasp of things current and the truth behind things current than the average person. So I'm asking this rhetorically. How many of you have seen the videos, and this is where you pray for me, how many of you have seen the videos of the atrocities in Gaza and the West Bank that our taxpayer dollars are financing, our government representatives in Congress are facilitating and our president is waging in the Middle East. You don't have to raise your hand. But have you seen? Have you seen the live feed videos coming out of those locations? Have you seen the bodies of the little babies blown apart? Have you seen the families in their entirety, entire families of maybe 15 or 20 wiped out? Have you seen the reports of the medical doctors? Have you seen the video coming out of the hospitals? Have you seen the videos coming out of the aid shelters, the tents, the churches, the schools, the synagogues? It's not synagogues, the mosques. Have you seen the videos? The Western media has done their best to hide from the American people the atrocities of the Gaza genocide. But the videos are there online via the internet for all to see. You don't have to go very far. Three or four clicks of the mouse, and you can see what I'm talking about for yourself. They are omnipresent. Over 100 children. Children are being murdered or seriously wounded every single day in Gaza, up to this very day. Have you seen the 8 and 9 year old boys and girls with their brains blown out with a single bullet from a sniper rifle? Have you seen that? Have you seen a pregnant Palestinian mother, 8 or 9 months pregnant, with a single shot by a sniper into her stomach? Have you seen that? I was around during the Vietnam War. I remember watching the nightly news. We didn't have internet back in those days. All you had was CBS, NBC, and ABC. At that time, we didn't even have CNN. That came later. Those three major networks, every night in the evening news, would show wounded U.S. soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines in Vietnam with their legs blown off, with their arms missing, dead on the ground. The media was there taking pictures and feeding it to the American people every night on the three major networks. All three major networks were showing what was going on in Vietnam. Yet today, those same networks, and all the rest of them for that matter, are doing everything they can to hide from the American people the travesty and the slaughter that's going on in Gaza. And I'm sorry, Mr. Trump, I'm sick and tired of hearing you say how many people are being killed in Ukraine, and we all know that a lot of people are being killed in Ukraine. And you keep talking about all the people that are being killed in Ukraine. I have not yet heard you once say anything about the people that are being killed in Gaza. I guess you only care about white people. The Ukrainians are white, and you don't want white people to die. But the Gazans are not white. They're not Caucasian. So they don't have a soul. You don't care about them. There's a podcast called Redacted. How many of you know about that? It's hosted by Clayton and Natalie Morris. Clayton Morris used to be a host, talk show host on Fox, just like Tucker Carlson. But they were saying things that Fox couldn't have said, and so they kicked them off the network, and they went independent, and now they're more popular than ever. Clayton and his wife have millions of viewers, millions. Very, very popular podcast. So just a few days ago, keep praying for me. A few days ago, Clayton and Natalie interviewed a Catholic priest. The subject was the persecution against Christians by the Israelis in the West Bank, in Syria, in Gaza, throughout the Middle East. By the way, did you know that there is a very large Jewish community in Iran who live in total peace with the Muslims in Iran, and they have complete religious liberty to practice their faith in Iran? Did you know that? It's true. So the subject was the persecution, and the Israelis just attacked a missile attack against the only Catholic church in Gaza. And they showed a picture of the church, what it looked like before the attack. Very beautiful. And then they showed what it looked like after the attack, and all it was just a bunch of stone rubble. You couldn't even tell it was a building. It was just a bunch of rubble. Totally destroyed the church. So they had the Catholic priest on to talk about the attack of the church. But the fact of the matter is, the Israelis have been attacking Protestant churches in Gaza for 2 years. So there's nothing new about that. So the priest came on, and he did a very good job of explaining the atrocities, the horror, and the bloodshed, the hatred, the violence committed by the Israelis against Christians in general. Of course, as a Catholic priest, he had to throw in his faith, his Catholic faith, and promote his Catholic faith, and so forth. But the discussion generally was the habit, the practice of Israeli persecution against Christians in general. And he was talking about this and explaining how that it was the duty of peace-loving people and justice-loving people and liberty-loving people everywhere, regardless of faith, to stand up and oppose this kind of satanic oppression against religious people of faith, or anyone else for that matter. Now that I've said that, I'm going to get a lot of hate mail because I mentioned that a Catholic priest was on the Redacted podcast, and I'm talking about it, and I'm complimenting the priest for having the courage to stand up and say what is happening is an affront against man and God. And I'm going to have people say to me, Chuck, there you go again. You're talking about Catholic. Don't you know Catholic or false religion? That's not the point. Here's my question. Why aren't Franklin Graham, Robert Jeffress, and Greg Laurie on the podcast Redacted telling the story about the persecution of Christians by the Israelis? Where are they? They're leaving it to a Catholic priest to do what they should have the guts to be doing. I'm good. People by the thousands are leaving evangelical churches. More than any time in our nation's history. And a lot of it, if not most of it, has to do with they are sick and tired of their evangelical pastors and churches supporting genocide against the Palestinian people. They're sick of it. Evangelical pastors are doing more harm to the cause of Christ and the message of the gospel than all of the atheists and the agnostics in the world combined.
Amen.
They are turning people away from Christ. Their support for the bloodshed and the Holocaust, the genocide, the ethnic cleansing in Palestine by the Israelis is driving men of conscience away from the evangelical churches, away from the gospel, away from Christ. And they're saying to themselves, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. If that's what Jesus Christ is all about, I'm out of here. If that's what this church is all about, I'm gone. And so a Catholic priest gets up and condemns justly what is happening in that part of the world and the aggression and the violence, etc. And there's people out there that are going to be going, oh, wow. There's a Catholic priest telling the truth, expressing peace and love for mankind. Wow, I think maybe I'll go pay them a visit. And then the evangelicals turn around and get mad. But why? Look at them. They're promoting the Catholic faith, the Catholic religion. No, I'm sorry, you got it backwards. You evangelical preachers, with your persistent support for monstrous, murderous, madmen slaughtering tens and hundreds of thousands of innocent men, women, children, babies, and you are praising, you're praising the people that are pulling the triggers. You're praising the people that are dropping the bombs. You're praising the snipers that are picking off little children one by one. You are giving them the cover of the Bible. You're telling your people the Bible supports this. You're telling them Jesus supports this. You're telling them the Christian faith supports this. And you're telling them that if they don't support it, then they're not going to be blessed of God. And people are standing out there and they're going, that makes no sense. That defies the laws of nature given us by our Creator, that it defies everything I ever thought Jesus stood for, everything I thought Christianity stood for, but now I guess I'm not. I guess it's a war God, it's a war faith, it's a war religion. I don't want it. I'm gone. You are the ones that are driving them to the false religions of this world, at least to have the courage to stand up and tell the truth about the genocide in Gaza. You have no one to blame but yourselves. Connie, have you got a blood pressure pill on you? I feel like I might need one right now. I know nothing about Caitlin Johnstone. I know nothing about her personally. I know nothing about her religion. All I know is that she is a commentator, a writer, a news analyst, who writes some terrific articles. I have posted many of hers. This one will be up. Well, maybe it won't be up tomorrow. She wrote a column. I want to read just a portion, but it's a couple pages. Again, I know nothing about her, but I agree with so much of what she says. And here's what she wrote just a day or two ago. Now, this is going to be frank and to the point. And it's going to be something you're going to have to think about, because I've had to think about this before I decided to bring it to the pulpit and read it. I'll just read it. One mistake Westerners keep making is thinking of Israel's supporters as normal people with normal moral standards, just because we happen to know them and interact with them in our communities. They look like us, speak like us, dress like us, and act like us. So we assume they must think and feel like us as well. But they don't. If you're still supporting Israel in the year 2025, there's something seriously wrong with you as a person. You do not have a normal, healthy sense of empathy and morality. It's 2025. Israeli soldiers are telling the Israeli press that they're being ordered to massacre starving children trying to obtain food from aid centers. Countless doctors have been telling the world that Israeli snipers are routinely, deliberately shooting children in the head and chest throughout the Gaza Strip. Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, and all of the leading genocide experts and human rights authorities are saying that a genocide is being perpetrated in Gaza. The New York Times just published an op-ed by a Zionist genocide scholar. Did you get that? A Zionist genocide scholar who's finally admitting that it is a genocide. A Zionist scholar said it's a genocide. There's no way to deny what it is anymore. If you still support Israel in the year 2025, it's not because you don't believe Israel is committing horrific atrocities. It's because you believe those horrific atrocities are good.
Yes, that's right.
And you want to see more of them. I had to really stop and meditate right there. Because we're talking about Christian pastors. We're talking about evangelical Christians who we would identify as our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not because you don't believe Israel's committing horrific atrocities. It's not because you don't believe that. It's because you believe those horrific atrocities are good and you want to see more of them. Most Israel supporters will deny that this is the case because they lie. They lie constantly. They have no moral problem with lying. They have no moral problem with burning children alive. So, of course, they have no problem with lying. That's where people go wrong. They assume Israel supporters can't possibly be lying about their concerns about anti-Semitism in order to promote the information interests of Israel, because nobody could be that evil. But Israel supporters think it's fine to intentionally starve babies by blockading baby formula from entering Gaza. Of course they are that evil. I read a report just early in the morning hours of today. A baby in Gaza was a newborn baby that was just born, starved to death because of no nutrition. Caitlin continues, people assume Israel supporters wouldn't deliberately stage fake anti-Semitic incidents or artificially inflate anti-Semitism figures in their own countries so that their governments will implement authoritarian measures to stomp out criticism of Israel in the name of fighting anti-Semitism because they assume nobody could be that depraved. But these people think it's fine for the IDF to systematically assassinate Palestinian journalists to stop them from telling the truth. Of course they are that depraved. Of course they'd try to silence our speech. Of course they'd try to send our kids off to war with Iran. Of course they'd work to manipulate our government. Of course they pollute the information ecosystem with mountains of lies. They support a live-streamed genocide. They're bad people. Supporting Israel and its actions is not some political opinion like your position on property taxes or marijuana legalization. It's not just some people having a point of view we need to respect and treat as equal to our own view on the matter. They're working to make it possible to conduct an extermination campaign of unfathomable horror. That's as political as gang rape. There's not really anything you can put past Israel supporters at this point. They will lie. They will manipulate. They will pretend to believe things they do not believe. They will pretend to feel things they do not feel. And they will do these things to facilitate some of the worst atrocities you can possibly imagine. This is who Israel's supporters are. They're showing you who they are every single day. Close quote. Is there truth in what she wrote? As much as it pains me to say it, I believe there is. People with a normal moral conscience, normal human beings, saved or non-saved, church or non-churched, schooled or non-schooled, when they see what we see every day, must have a human reaction of compassion, a feeling of horror, a feeling of how can this happen in 21st century America. There must be humanity of some sort swelling from within our conscience that tells us this is not just wrong. This is heinous. And the fact that our government is forcing us as taxpayers to support such horror is an affront not only against the humanity and the morality of the American citizenry, it is an affront against a holy, righteous God who created us in his image. So where is that conscience? When you talk to your evangelical friends, thank you, or family, and you explain or say, look, here's a video. It's 2 minutes long. Watch this. And they react with total indifference. I don't care. I don't need to see that. It doesn't matter to me. We must bless Israel. God said so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Is that really what God meant in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3? No feeling. None. Honestly, I confess, I do not know how to answer this question. How can people be indwelled with the Spirit of peace? That's the Holy Spirit. How can people claim to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit? How can they be indifferent, calloused, unconcerned, and beyond that, actually support that death and destruction? Where is their conscience? You know, at this point of the discussion, we're not even talking about theology. We're not even talking about the nuances of prophecy. We're talking about the basics of humanity. The basics of what it means to be a child of God in the sense that we are created by God in the image of God. That's what we're talking about. And all over the world, you've got these podcasters and this journalist that I don't even know anything about. You've got these people that are speaking up, standing out, telling the truth to the American people, and the evangelical pastors and Christians are totally blind, mute, deaf, dumb, indifferent, and yes, even supportive of. And yet they claim to represent the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Something is seriously lacking in the hearts of Christian people today, so-called. How many of them are really Christians? I don't know. But I know it ought to be evangelicals on the podcasts, on the newscasts, that are standing up shouting the truth and not leaving it to false religious figures to do that. That's where we're losing. We're losing the narrative. We're losing the Christian influence as it ought to be upon our country. We are no longer the Christians that the Christians of America used to be. We used to be a people of faith. We used to be a people of compassion, a people that sent missionaries around the world to preach the gospel that everyone would be saved. People that loved the peoples of the world regardless of their skin color. Amen. Who abhorred genocide and ethnic cleansing and mass murder of any people, no matter if they were white, brown, or whatever their skin color might be. But now then, it's all changed. Today's evangelicals have war fever. They salivate for war. They want war. They're warmongers. Did you just say that? Just to let you know, I got it right here. It's in my note. So we're on the same page. They're warmongers. They idolize those who create and wage war. They themselves will fight at the drop of a hat. They don't have the ability to have a kindness and spiritual temperament. Any little thing they want to go to war with you about. I have people every day that want to go to war with me about some little thing. They'll fight it to drop a hat. They're They have the spirit of war in their heart. They will split a church at the drop of a hat. We've seen that right here at Liberty Fellowship. Our churches have almost totally devoid of the spirit of peace in preference to the spirit of war. But the word of God and natural law is clear. Violence and war can only be justified in lawful self-defense. We're not pacifists at Liberty Fellowship. We believe very much the Bible teaches, along with the laws of nature, that man have a duty, not just a responsibility, but a duty to defend themselves and those they love, their community, etc. Apostle Paul said that if a man provide not for his own, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what Paul said. If a man not provide for his own, he has denied the faith, the Christian faith, and is worse than an infidel. Well, what does provide for his own mean? Well, it means provide clothing, right? Shelter, food, medicine, love, comfort, right?
Yes.
A man's to provide all of that for his family. It also means self-protection. Man has a duty to perfect, to defend and protect his family. Physically. But we don't have violence in our hearts. Let me give an example. That's a true example. There's a man in this town. I could name him, but I won't. There's a man in this town who has threatened to kill me many times. He has the means to do it. He is armed and militarily trained. He has the opportunity to do it. I traverse this town openly and frequently. I don't have armed bodyguards traveling with me when I walk around Kalispell. He has demonstrated the propensity to do it through his repeated threats. Question. Would the law recognize my actions to be justified if I took preemptive violent action against this man? And I said, well, he's threatened to kill me a dozen times, and I believe he means it. So I'm going to kill him before he kills me. If I did that, would I be justified in the laws of this state? Or any state in this country? Of course not. But if that man actually attempted to follow through with his rhetoric and took aggressive action against me, I would be justified before man and God to defend myself with the force of arms. And I would not hesitate to do so. Natural law states that governments, now listen to this very carefully, because this is a principle that we've lost. Natural law states that governments have no authority to act on behalf of individual citizens in a manner that is not consistent with the rights of the individual citizens themselves. That means government has no right to do collectively what we do not have the right to do individually as citizens of this country.
Amen.
Afghanistan did not attack us. Iraq did not attack us. Libya did not attack us. Yemen did not attack us. Syria did not attack us. Iran did not attack us. America has absolutely no justification for waging war on countries that pose no imminent threat to the safety and security of the United States of America.
Amen.
And I'll say it again. Our political problems are only reflections of our spiritual problems. The answer is and always will be spiritual. The political, governmental problems are only reflections of the spiritual problems in our churches. I've used this quote before, but it's been a while. The famed 19th century revivalist and major contributor to America's Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney, said the following: if there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press, the media, lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundation of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. And I believe there is no greater truth than the truth just spoken. Notice that Finney believed there was a direct correlation between the kind of legislation passed in Congress and the kind of preaching taking place in the pulpits of America's churches. He also believed that the pulpits of the country were responsible for corruption in government. I'm closing. In all candor, I'm increasingly frustrated with many of my pastor and Christian brethren. Over the decades, they've made a god out of government, especially the federal government. Their support for U.S. military interventionism borders on worship. Plus, they have put their absolute trust in the Republican Party to the point that their support for the GOP has, for all intents and purposes, made the Republican Party more sacred than their own churches. They will abandon a church or a pastor quicker than they would abandon the GOP, regardless of how reprobate GOP representatives are. In this very fellowship, whenever Obama was president and I would hold Obama accountable to the Constitution, I'd criticize him for his unconstitutional conduct, etc. People in this fellowship, oh, Chuck, you're the greatest preacher. You, man, love you. You're terrific. You're awesome. Then Donald Trump got elected. And the same things I said about Barack Obama, I said about Donald Trump. I didn't change the message one iota. The only thing that changed was the president was no longer a Democrat, now he was a Republican. And now because I say the same things I said about the Democrat, about the Republican, they get mad and they walk out the back door never to come back. That's why I say they'll abandon a church or a pastor quicker than they'll abandon the GOP. Regardless of how reprobate GOP representatives are. Now, if that's not an act of worship, I don't know what is. That's not just political preferences. That's the worship of a political party or the worship of a political candidate or office holder. It would seem to me like if you voted for a candidate, you'd be more interested in knowing that the candidate is doing his or her constitutional role as an elected official that you voted for than someone that you didn't vote for. But no, Just the opposite. The religious right was absolutely deaf and dumb to the ubiquitous, unconstitutional, and unlawful conduct committed during G.W. Bush's 8 years in office. And they are deaf and dumb to the ubiquitous, unconstitutional, and unlawful conduct committed by Donald Trump. Amen. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Amen. That's what Jesus said.
Yes.
I don't care what the evangelical pulpits say. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Turn it around. He said the peacemakers are blessed. One will never have peace, no matter how much they might bless warmongering Israel. Because Jesus said it was the peacemakers who would be blessed. Stand for a word of prayer.